turn in our psalm books to number 909 here just shortly. Appreciate everybody that was able to be out today, in spite of all the coughing and sneezing and stuffy heads that we've had with the weather lately. But it helped, might go along with today's lesson a little bit too, especially if we were a little bit warmer outside. This morning's lesson will be titled Walking in Mud or Stepping in Mud. We'll be looking at a few things, both spiritually and physically. One problem, as we've been talking about, we've had somebody on Wednesday noted the fact that I like to use metaphors so much and imagery in my lessons and just the ideas that I try to bring out of God's Word. And we talked about it again this morning, too, in Abe's class. The problem with trying to use imagery and metaphor in your lessons is when the imagery and metaphor in your lesson is not there. I got on here this morning and I'd made a couple screen captures on my Macintosh last night and hadn't even thought about the possibility of a PC might not be compatible with a Macintosh screen capture. So when you see a little frame that's got a little QuickTime error in there, just know that there's a neat picture inside there. I'll try my best to describe it to you. Subtitled on there, I've got the things that we expose ourselves in life and spiritually when we're talking about walking in mud. And this idea came up to me, something I think in my life, I'm not a person that likes being spotted with mud. My mom and dad can attest to that, especially mom. My wife can certainly attest to it too. She likes to refer to my car sometimes as the Immaculata, even though it's a little bit lofty for that. But certainly having some kids have made that a little bit less of an easy thing for me to do. But I do like things being clean. And if it's raining outside and there's mud outside, I'm not much for going out in. I just don't like getting that kind of stuff on me. Some people love getting muddy, and some of you probably have had kids or been kids that when they saw a mud puddle, the most fun thing that you could think of was just jumping straight out into it. I picked Katie and James up at camp this year, I think at one point, and James was just saturated with mud all over him. And they had a mudslide at the camp out there. And I was like, oh, I'm not sure this is a great idea for us parents. You don't need definitions of mud or anything like that, but I got a couple of definitions on here. We know what that is. I think you can close your eyes and tell us. What is mud? Well, we'll say it's a wet, soft earth or earthy matter, as on the ground after a rain or at the bottom of a pond along the riverbanks, just mire. And just a little bit of that mud can make us look bad, especially if we're wearing something clean. I don't know what it is with white clothes, but if you even think about pasta sauce, any type of pasta sauce, if you have white on and you go out to eat, it will find its way to you, and it will land someplace right in front of you so everybody looks at it. It's the same is true, too, if you've got white on and you're anywhere in the environment where there's a mud puddle. You'll manage to get it on you somehow. This time of year, I went ahead and threw mudslinging in here because we're starting to get a lot of that going around on TV. We know politics are here. Well, why do they use that term mudslinging? Well, in the same way that if you get mud on your clothes and it makes you look bad, that's the goal in politics, is to throw some mud on somebody to make them look bad so you look a little bit better than they do. And that's what political rivals want to do. One of the pictures that did show up on here was one of the first ones we got here. Walking in mud, what's the problem with mud? Well, first of all, it's slippery, it's unsure, it can make problems for us, it can put us down right on our back, just like this football player, or as we call it here in the United States, a soccer player. They play some games on turf and terrain that I just think is just something I couldn't even imagine. There's one of those images I told you about. That right there, if you have the ability to have a good Macintosh brain, you could probably see that image, but for those of you that can't, what that image is right there, it's a pair of sneakers, white, brand new sneakers, sitting on a step, just caked with mud, like somebody just bought them and decided to go for a walk. And we went to Hocking Hills a few weeks ago. How many people do you see going to Hocking Hills, all dressed up, looking nice, beautiful clothes on, and you go, do they have any idea what they're about to get into? Because if it's been wet any time down there, you will come back with mud all over you somehow, one way or another. So in that case, those shoes have been soiled there with that mud. And that's the problem with it. It's messy. Another picture that didn't show up for me is another. This here was a, you've probably seen those yellow work boots a lot of people wear, and some of us may have them at home, the little flip-flops that you put on there. They're waterproof, so it really doesn't matter what the weather is outside. You can go walking through a stream or through the mud or whatever, and they're good. The problem with those boots is when you come inside and you step on the floor, or you step on mom's floor, or you step on your wife's floor, you got those boots on, you put a big mud print on the carpet, then you got a problem. And that's what that picture is, a couple of yellow mud boots with mud on the bottom and a big muddy footprint on the carpet. What's the problem with it? Well, it's certainly hard to clean up. It tracks. Sometimes you may not know you have it on you. As kids that are really, really gifted at this, they can get mud on their shoes and not think about it, walk in the back door, walk around to the living room, walk to the room, walk to the bathroom, and then look down and like, oh no, what did I just do? Well, they just messed the floor up, and you can tell exactly who it was if you can track them back. Mud also clings to us, too. Once it gets on there, it doesn't like to come off easily. It's a trouble, and it certainly makes our clothing sometimes unusable. And there's been times when we've gotten it soiled to the point, too, where maybe we can't even use it again. Mud is slippery and messy. But spiritually, mud can be anything that is not clean, and it has had the same effect on us. If you would, open your Bibles up to Psalm 73. This passage went nicely along with some of the thoughts I had here, and instead of trying to read from the computer, I thought it would be better to go off here. Some of the things that we're going to look at here, these 4 points. We're going to look to some of the discussions we've been having in Mike's class on Wednesday night and the adult class on Wednesdays, the providence of God, and we were just talking about some of these things recently. We're going to look at the view that many have on this subject, or what we'll be talking about here in a moment, the risks of taking that view and the truth to it all. This starts off, it says, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to such are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. So that right there, we're starting off what I'm trying to get us to look at today. Problem with mud, problem with slipping in it, is it gets us off track and it takes us a place we want to go. And we're going to look at this person here as he's reading through here, talking from the very beginning. It's like, he's going to tell us that he had a pretty good idea of what he should be doing, but all around him there were problems. Verse 3 says, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death. But their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here in water full of cup drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, whose are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." So right off the bat, you see this good person looks around him and sees, just like we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, all these people that don't know God, that don't have any interest in doing what God wants them to do in their lives, they seem to be blessed. They seem to have these things. And you look around and you say, I'm really giving up a lot in my life. And look at these people. They're getting everything. Let's go on from verse 15. "If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue in the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God." And I think we just talked about this verse recently. "Then I understood therein," talking about those that seem to have it all. Verse 18, "Surely you set them in a slippery places." Again, the problem with the mud and the slipperiness of it. "You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so the Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. And afterward receive me to glory, whom I have in heaven but you. And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Verse 27, "For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." A long reading to start off right there, but just looking at these things, it's easy for us to kind of slide off that path when we look around and we see those things going on around us that we feel it's just not right for people to be able to take advantage of that. And again, our study on Wednesday nights, if you've not been able to attend that with the adult class, has been very helpful for me because I feel a lot of those things. I see relatives around me that just don't show very much of an attitude towards God. I see friends at work and friends in the world that feel that way too. And I see them prospering and getting things. And it's just like, I'm just not getting that. Why not me? But we got to remember that it's so important for us to focus, not being slipped in the mud, not sliding off the path, but looking up ahead and seeing what lies down that road, if we can make it down there. When we get muddy, we get off the path. And to be clean, we need to take note of we're going to look at 4 things here through the rest of this. First of our environment. Another picture on here that is not showing up for you. This picture here shows a couple of rescue workers, probably someplace over in Asia, Indonesia, something like that. They've had a flash flood, and there's just silt and mud everywhere. And these two workers are holding on to these lines, going back to somebody on shore. And it's a picture where these cattle have been kind of trapped by this mudslide. And they're trying to get to the cattle to pull them back out of there. And you can tell they're walking very haphazardly. It's very hard for them to get there. And the reason they're out in the first place is because even the cattle, as good as their feet are, can't get out of where they're at. They're trapped. So I use this passage in Psalm 69:2. I will sink in deep mire where there is no standing. And again, if you could see that picture there, I could say, where are we? And how do we get there? How do we get off that path? How do we slide from the point where we are safe to the point where we're injured? We know well from our news reports that when there's those mudslides and when there's tidal waves and things like that, there is a place of safety. You just have to be looking for that place of safety and try to make sure that you're there. The same picture was used here, but I used Psalm 69:14. It says, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. It's our plea to God and for our lives spiritually that we've slipped off this path. We know where we've gotten to. We're trapped. We need help. And we're pleading with God, please get us out of here because the slip that we've made is risking our health and our well-being. So how do we get out of this mess? Well, I also want to look at associations. 2 Chronicles 10:8-11, if you want to open up there. I tried to save some slides on here and put some things inside the Bible. I can trust these a little bit more sometime. 2 Chronicles 10:8-11 says, but he rejected, talking about Rehoboam, rejected the advice what the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer the people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, that your father made our yoke heavy, but you shall make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. And my father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So we're looking at some of our associations when we're talking about in mud. And we had gone up here to the environments before. So we want to, when we're doing our walk through life, or we're doing our walk through our spiritual lives, slipping into the mud and falling down in the mud, getting mud on us, is a problem that we have to deal with. But knowing where we're at, the environment we're at, and associations especially too. Sometimes people, if you're with the wrong people, can lead you down paths that you don't want to be. In this case, we can see a few points here. First of all, Rehoboam's advisors. Who are they? Those that he was swayed by. Which advisors did he end up going with? And then what were the results? You know, Solomon passed away. Rehoboam takes over as king. He had a very good opportunity. He had a very wealthy city, a very prosperous city, certainly had the respect of many people. Israel was a big number of people. And the first thing he did, it kind of sounds smart, he's like, oh, what should I do with these people? And the wise men, the king's advisors said, well, your dad really made this tough on these people. He really taxed them heavily because that's why you've got this kingdom and that's why you've got this temple and all this gold and stuff. They said, you need to lighten it up a little bit. Make these people happy. He's like, okay. And then he talks to his friends, the people that he'd grown up with. He's like, what do you guys think? He's like, don't listen to them. This is what you should do. You should make it even more hard on these people. You should get more money. Basically, doing almost what you see teenagers talking about. Let's get some more money out of this whole thing. It'd be more fun for us. Eventually, he loses the kingdom for it, and the kingdom is split. So the results on that is just a very bad thing. Another association on the positive side, Daniel chapter 2, 16 and 19. We've touched on Daniel quite a few times in the last few years. Chapter 2, 16 through 19. So Daniel went in and he asked the king to give him a little time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and he made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, that they might seek the mercies from God of heaven concerning the secret, so Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So here, unlike with Rehoboam, we see a very positive outlook on having a good association. You can stay out of the mud. You cannot slip off the path if you have people that are better for you. three points that we can see here. First of all, who were Daniel's companions? You can see from the very beginning that Daniel and these three guys were good friends. They were focused on God, and so their relationship was beneficial for one another. We also see the importance of this relationship. Daniel liked these guys so much and was so interested in their points of view that he wanted to talk to them about this before anything had happened. And they helped him decide to go to God and try to get this dream revealed. And we know the results. Certainly, Daniel and his three friends were all promoted, and they also certainly have been listed in the Bible many times for great men of faith. Another thing, if we're walking in the mud spiritually, besides environment and our associations, is the path that we're on. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, is up there from New King James, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Again, leaning not on our own understanding, and God will direct our paths. You know, we've talked about this a lot too. Sometimes just the bad light or the bad memory of what you're doing, or maybe having a bad map of where you're going, that's going to cause problems sometimes. And you can go from being on a nice, well-done path that's safe and dry and clean, taking you the direction you want to getting kind of sidetracked and getting into the mud. It says only God knows how to watch your paths. Even if your map, you think it makes total sense, don't trust it. Go to God and make sure that's what you should be doing. So don't use your eyes, but use God's. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, we talk about this passage frequently. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Put a couple things on here, and I was amused by the twist on here, but it's easy to step off the hard path, but it's hard to step off of the easy path. So when you're walking on a really, really confined place and you're trying to be real careful, it doesn't take much to lose your balance and put your foot out there in some place that might get mud on you, or it might be a dangerous place for you. It could be briars, or it could be anything. But I also put on there, it's hard to step off the easy path. If you're on a path that's just relatively easy, that it's like everybody else in the world. I sleep as long as I want to. I do what I want to. I don't have to worry about God. I don't have to worry about all these things that you guys do. This is easy cruising. Well, that is a wide street. We talk about the broad way and the difficult way, but a lot of times we don't talk so much about the wide gate and the narrow gate. Sometimes those openings are really tough to get into, and I've been to people's houses that have had those little iron gates out front that you almost have to turn sideways to go through them. I don't know how, if people were like 4 feet tall back in the 1700s or what, but sometimes they're really small, and I even wonder, some of these people feed their dogs so much, I'm not even sure their dogs can get out of there. So sometimes it's just about the tightness of the places that you got to get into. And again, noting the gates. Also talking about paths is 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. Another picture that actually stayed on here. Pay attention to the walking stick, not so much the person there. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." My mom liked to do a good job reminding me how many times that she told us that when we were younger. "No temptation is overtaking you except that is such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." I know this passage comes up frequently. It's probably been in a lot of my lessons. But I wanted you to kind of see that walking stick. When God says that He will always make a way of escape, that we may be able to bear it, and that He'll always be faithful. You know, having a good walking stick, I mean, a lot of us have gone hiking. How many of you for the first 15 minutes are looking around everywhere trying to say, "Oh, there's a good stick. I need a really good stick." We've got a bunch of them in our garage, but nobody ever thinks to take them with them. They're always looking for a good stick. Well, when we went to hiking, we got done with the trip. There's about 40 sticks that were perfect at the very end of the trail we're on. I'm like, I wish we would have had these here. Well, those good sticks, why do you want a stick that's strong and easy to hold on to? You want to make sure that if you lose your balance, if something happens, you can put that down and it will be a trusty, secure foothold for you. It is that way of escape. If you start to slide in the mud or get off a path, that stick can plant down in the ground and can get you back on your feet again, that you can bear it. So just something to chew on there. Also on the subject of the paths that we're on and walking in mud, Psalms 37, 30 through 31, "The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." So if we're talking wisdom, we're talking justice, and the law of God is implanted on our hearts spiritually, we're not going to have any problems with our steps. We're not going to step someplace and slide off the porch, or we're not going to step in the mud and fall down. We're going to keep our shoes clean, and we're going to stay on the path. That's the biggest thing there. You're not going to get dirty. You're not going to slide off the path if you're where you're supposed to be. In Ephesians 6:15, it says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." This passage reminded me when we're trying to take the trip down Roger's metaphor and imagery. You ever had a pair of shoes that are just so comfortable? Maybe that the shoes you'd like to walk in or hike in. And sometimes you have one pair of shoes on, but you put these on and they just feel so good. And like, oh man, that feels great. If you're like us that grew up with Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, he changed his coat and he changed his shoes every time he came on the show. I don't know if those shoes made him comfortable, but he seemed to like them. I've had shoes like that too. If our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that peace is what I was trying to focus in on, that comfort, that very comfortable feeling that you have, that you can go walk in some place and not have to worry about anything like that. And then the last thing I want to talk about there is behaviors. In 1 Samuel 2, 2-4, it says, "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly, let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength." Look up there at the top where I've underlined that. Nor is there any rock like our God. Nice thing about big rocks is if you get into a slippery situation, that's usually the place that you can really get your balance again. Because if you've ever gone on a hike or something like that, usually you're walking on earth. Earth, when it's wet, as we talked about from our definition from the beginning, is going to be mud as soon as it gets moist. Rocks are not going to be affected by water so much as dirt would be. So looking for God to take refuge in is something that should be important for us. And we should be looking for Him because it says, no one is holy like the Lord. Also, it says, let no arrogance come from your mouth. How many times have you saw somebody when you've gone on a trail hike or something like that talking, oh, this is no big deal, I got it, blah, blah, blah. Maybe they got all this stuff on their gear, they've got ropes hanging from their side and stuff, and they start running up in front of everybody, just caution thrown to the wind. Well, then you see them later and they're just covered with mud. Like, oh, what happened to you? Well, you know, their arrogance probably got in front of them. They didn't care. They just wanted to go quickly. And the last thing there, too, is about the actions. We can stumble but not fall. So we need to make sure that we're thinking about the behaviors that we have, too. Jeremiah 25:5-7, they said, "Repent every one of his evil ways, of his evil doings, and dwell on the land that the Lord has given you, and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods, and serve them and worship them. And do not provoke me to anger at the works of your hands. I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt." Again, just a great way to show us there's a good side, there's a good way to do things, and there's a bad way to do things. And look at the good things. Thankfully, another one of my pictures stayed on here. So if we look at our life's direction, we talked about environments, we talked about our associations, our paths, and our behaviors. How can others tell? If they look at us, can they tell that we've probably stepped in the mud? And this guy right here, how can you tell that he probably stepped in the mud? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's pretty obvious when any of us get a little bit of mud on our shoes or on our shirt or anywhere else it could be on us. It just that's just how it happens. And it's important for us to be thinking about these kind of things because mud's all around us. When we're talking about the spiritual things in life, there's a lot of mire around us, and it's so easy to step into it. I've stepped into it myself. I'm sure all of you have done it as well. And it doesn't matter how clean you think the way up ahead of you is. You could go around the corner and just step right in it again. So Proverbs 29, I put as a conclusion, who can say, I have made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. Can we all do that? Can we say, I got up here today and I woke up this morning and God, I am perfect. Thank you for making me perfect. I can't say that because I'm not perfect. And none of us can say that, no matter how good we've lived our lives. We've all slipped in the mud and we all walk in it. And the original title I was going to have on this was Stepping in the Mud, but I was just thinking about sometimes our lives are more like walking in the mud. We step in it once, and I was going to bring my boots in today. I've got a pair of work boots I had out just doing some more wood splitting yesterday. I used to keep them clean every time I went out in them because they were brand new, just like I was saying, but they've been used and used and used, and finally, if they're just too messy, I just put some boot polish on them, and that's about it. Once we get our shoes or our boots muddy to a certain extent, we keep it's not worth the time to keep them clean. It should be, but typically for most of us, it's not worth the time. Our spiritual lives are a lot like that too. We step in something once, and we're like, ah, get it cleaned up. You step in it again, and it's not such a big deal. And you step in it again, it's not such a big deal. And eventually, you got mud all over your shoes, and you really don't care. I'm just going to go walk out in the mud. It doesn't matter. It's very easy for us to do those things. And we've had lessons that we've all dealt with before. We've had studies that we've done before that it's very easy to get in the practice of doing things where you just get numb to it. So a lot of this lesson came from this past week. Mom had said something to me on a conversation she and I had at her house. And it's easy for us to sometimes just throw things out there that don't seem that big of a deal to us, but they can be a problem for us. Even the actions that we have and things like that as well. In John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So, in Proverbs 29, we can say, nobody can say, "Hey, I'm a perfect person, I'm cleansed, and I'm just doing everything right," because we are not that way. But there is one person that has never slipped, who's never stepped in the mud, who's never even got a spot on him. And the Bible says he didn't have spot or blemish, and that was Jesus Christ. And only He can cleanse us. So, just like I try to be the person that everybody says, Roger's a really clean person, he really has a nice clean car, and has a clean room, and clean office. Well, Jesus does that with our spiritual lives better than any of us ever have. He's just flawless. So where are we walking? Are we walking on a muddy path that's just, you can tell everybody struggles to get down it? Or are we on like that bike path there? Is it just nice and broad and the only mud's on the sides, but it's so wide it's hard for us to step off? And the last question, again, how can others tell where we're walking? Well, they can just look at our shoes. They can look at our shoes, our soul shoes, if you want to say it that way. So this morning, try to digest all those things. Think about mud and how it affects us. And all of you know how much I like snow. The problem with snow is if you get a big snowfall, it eventually melts. And when it finally starts melting, it makes that ground underneath there soft. And you go from having this beautiful, white, cleansed, pure, just the little snow that we had yesterday when I was out splitting wood. It was so quiet out. It was just so serene. And I know everybody didn't like the cold and the ice sometimes, but oh, it was just beautiful out. Didn't take long to walk them back and forth through there. That mud started coming up on top of the dirt, and it's all there in front of us. So think about that, and if there's anything that might have struck you as a thing to maybe let the congregation know that you've got some struggles in your life or something else, please let that be known as we stand and sing.